Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Heavenly Father, as we've just been singing, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd. We thank you for his voice that guides us. And we pray now as we come to your word, please would he continue to guide us. Would we hear his voice? May we be his sheep who follow him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you will know the TV show Grand Designs. It's been a kind of staple on our TV screens for probably about 20 years. If you haven't seen it, it's a program about regular people who decide to build their own house. And typically, they face all sorts of challenges. So, for example, you might have a couple and they talk about their plans to build this amazing eco-friendly house. But for a long time, they don't get the planning permission. And then by the time they do get planning permission, well, they've got other projects they're involved in and other commitments that they're committed to. And they take a while to get going. And then when they do get going, progress is slow. And the structure goes up, but it just doesn't look very impressive. And they get disheartened. Well, if you can think of some of the challenges in a typical Grand Designs episode, you've got something of the flavour of the book of Haggai, which we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. Haggai is the story of a building project. It's the story of God's people and their efforts to rebuild God's temple, God's house in Jerusalem. And it is a building project that's faced with lots of challenges, particularly from within the workforce. So for a start, they're delayed for a long time because they don't get planning permission. And then when they do get permission, God's people, the builders, don't see it as a priority. It seems that they've always got something else more important to do. And when they do get to work at God's temple, very quickly they become disheartened because the whole thing just doesn't look very impressive. It looks ordinary and bland. So the book of Haggai is a story of a building project faced with any number of challenges. But the book of Haggai isn't just an interesting story or a look back to history. It is actually full of lessons for us today, because there are a number of parallels between the people then and us today. So back then, God was all about building his temple. And today, God is all about building his new temple, the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter 2, God describes the church in those terms as a temple, a building project. The apostles and prophets are its foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone holding the whole structure together. And we, believers, are the living stones, the bricks in the wall of God's new temple. And just as back then in Haggai's time, God's temple was unfinished, so likewise today, God's new temple, the church, is unfinished. There is loads of building work still to do. There are more bricks to be added, more people to be brought into his church. There's strengthening work to be done, walls and bricks that need shoring up and established. There's decorating work that needs to be done, bricks that need to be painted and made beautiful for God's glory. So just like back then at the temple in Haggai's day, so likewise today, God's new temple is unfinished. There's loads of work to be done. Just like back then, as God called the people to be involved in building the temple, likewise today, he calls us to build his new temple, the church. God, of course, is the master builder, but he wants to involve us to be those who seek his kingdom and reach out with the gospel, those who live for Christ and grow in maturity, those who are involved in building up the faith of fellow believers and praying for the advance of his kingdom. And then another parallel, just as the people back then faced various challenges from within, likewise, we too today face many challenges from within when it comes to the work of building God's church. We're going to be looking at some of these challenges over the next few weeks and seeing how God speaks into our lives to help and encourage us in the work that he's given us to build his new temple. So back then, God was all about his temple, getting it finished, enlisting the people to be builders and overcoming their resistance to it. And likewise today, God is all about his new temple, the church, getting it finished, enlisting his people as builders and overcoming our internal resistance to it. So the book of Haggai is a really important book for us today as we go about God's work. And this evening we're going to look at God's very first message to the people at the time of Haggai. It's a very simple message, really, God's message to them. In a nutshell, God says to them, you need to prioritize the building of my house. That's the message in a nutshell. Prioritize the building of God's temple. Make rebuilding the temple your number one to do. Getting on with temple work ought to be the biggest concern of your life. That's God's message to the people back then. And as he calls on them to do that, he calls on them to reflect and then to act. But note I said there that God calls on them to rebuild his temple. You see, there's a backstory here. Hundreds of years before, King Solomon had built a wonderful, glorious temple in Jerusalem. But very sadly, in time, the people had rebelled, and God had judged them. He had sent in the Babylonians, who flattened the temple and took the people away as captives. But at the end of 70 years, the people were allowed to return to Jerusalem, and straight away they got to work at rebuilding the temple. Things were looking up. But then in another twist and turn, after just a few years, a new king comes on the scene, King Xerxes of Persia, and compels and forces the Jews to stop the rebuilding work. So the temple was left unfinished, a forgotten building site. It was such a shame. And no doubt the people at the time really felt that, at least for a while. Because by the time of Haggai, it seems that they've just got used to that. This half-built temple had just become part of their surroundings. It's just how it was. It was normal for them. They might have said, well, look, it's a bit of a shame that it's only half-built, but, you know, what can you do? Never mind, eh? They had stopped caring. So much so that when the opportunity came to restart the building of God's temple, they didn't see it and they didn't take it. So King Xerxes, who had compelled the Jews to stop work on the temple, is replaced by King Darius. It's a new regime. It's a new opportunity. Here is a king who's going to prove to be favorable towards the Jews. It's the perfect opportunity to get going again on the rebuilding of the temple. But they don't see it. And they don't take the opportunity. Because, well, they're just not bothered anymore by the fact of a half-built temple. And so a year and a half, 18 months later, after all of that missed opportunity, God challenges their attitude. This is what he says in verses 2 to 4 and verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Well, you see it again in verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. God's message to them is really quite simple. He says, look, quite clearly, you haven't prioritized the rebuilding of my house. Your attitude to my house and my glory has been not yet. You've been too busy with your own houses. Now, it wasn't that they were completely blasé about the temple. They weren't unconcerned about the temple. They hadn't given up on their commitment to rebuild it. You know, if you talked to them, they'd said, look, that's important work to be doing. Their problem was that God's house had become a low priority for them. Their own houses were now the top priority in their lives. I've got a task management app on my computer. It's quite geeky, really. But it's a way of organizing your to-do list. And they give you categories on this app for your different to-dos. So today is the category for top priority to-dos. And anytime, that's for important to-dos, which don't have a time limit. And then there's a category someday, where you put things that, well, you get round to it when you've done everything else. And I had a look just this week. I don't normally look at my someday file, but I looked at it on Thursday for the sake of this illustration. This is what I find. I find sell coffee maker on eBay, get watch repaired. Now, to be honest, I didn't even remember writing those. That must have been probably 4 or 5 years ago that I wrote those to-dos and put them in the someday folder. Now, if you asked me, you know, are you planning on selling your coffee maker? I would say, yes. It's on my to-do list. I'm planning to do that. Or if you said, look, don't you care that your watch isn't working? I'd say, no, I do care about it. I've got a plan someday to get round and to bring it to the repair shop. But the reality is those commitments, they are low priority. I'm only going to do them when I finish everything else. And I'm certainly not going to do them today. Now, that is the right place for those to-dos. They are low priority to-dos, and that's the right place for them. But that is where God's people had put the to-do of rebuilding God's temple. It was in their someday folder. Yeah, we'll do it. Just not yet. And the reason was really their commitment to their own houses and their own comfort. That to-do had really usurped their concern for God's house. So when they came back to Jerusalem, they got to work on their own houses, rebuilding it and fixing it. There was roofs that needed repairing and walls that needed repainting. They were busy. They'd worked night and day to get things finished. It had taken up a lot of energy and time and mental headspace, such that when they were finished, well, they were done and they were quite happy. Rain continued to pour through the gaping holes through the roof of God's temple, making him look pathetic to the nations around. But they weren't so bothered about that because, well, they had a roof over their own heads. They were warm and dry. And so God challenges their attitude. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses whilst this house remains a ruin? He says that, are your priorities right? Is this the right way round, do you think? God is clearly not happy with their attitude. And so he calls on them to give careful thought to their ways. You see that in verse 5. And again in verse 7, twice the call to give careful thought to your ways. Consider your attitude, God says. Reflect on the state of your devotion towards my temple. Have a think. Am I right? And to help them in that, he highlights for them the difficulties that they've been facing and how things haven't been going well for them. So, for example, in verse 6, he says, you've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. He says to them, look, have you not noticed how nothing seems to be going your way? Look at the holes in your clothes. Think about the weight you've lost because of the poor harvest. Think about your savings and how, despite how hard you seem to be working, they never seem to grow. He says, think about it and put two and two together. God says to them, look, what you're experiencing, that's not just bad luck. That's me. I've been making things difficult for you. I've been trying to get your attention. I've been punishing you for your wrong priorities. So just have a look at halfway through verse 9. Where I think this comes out clearest. Halfway through verse 9, he says, what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, and so on. In other words, he says to them, look, the difficulties you're facing is my punishing you for your wrong priorities and your disobedience, your lack of concern for my temple. And so he says, look, give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Tell me I'm wrong with this. Now, we've got to realize that the people back then were experiencing the curses promised in the old covenant. So in Deuteronomy 28, you can read about it later. God had set out the terms of his covenant, his agreement with the people. And he had said to them, if you obey me, I'll bless you. I'll give you good harvests and peace and prosperity. But if you disobey me, I'll bring curses on you. Poor harvests, conflict, poverty. And that was what they were experiencing. Covenant curses for their wrong priorities and disobedience. Now, really, it should have been clear to them. Because right throughout their history, the people of Israel knew that their circumstances were the litmus test of their spirituality. If their circumstances were good, that was a telltale sign that things were going well. They were obeying God. If things weren't going well, that was the telltale sign that they were disobeying him. So their circumstances were really a very accurate litmus test. It ought to be very easy for them to see if they were getting things right or whether they were getting things wrong. But here the people seem so blind, they can't even put those two and two together. And so God says, give careful thought to your ways. Well, likewise, for us today, God is calling us to reflect and to give careful thought to our ways and to do some reflection and to think, to what extent do we resemble the people back then? It's not necessarily the case that we will resemble them. We might not. But God calls us to consider our ways and to reflect. Now, for us, we don't have their litmus test. We're not under the old covenant, where obedience was blessed and disobedience was cursed. All of that is finished. Christ has fulfilled all of that. On the cross, Jesus took all of the curses that we deserve for our disobedience. That whole system has been wrapped up. Which means for us, difficult circumstances that we face aren't necessarily a sign that we've got our priorities wrong. And good circumstances aren't necessarily a sign that we've got our priorities right. Think of it this way. Imagine you had some litmus paper or a litmus test that had expired 2,000 years ago. What do you think? Is that litmus paper going to give you an accurate reading? No, it's not. It'll probably crumble in your hands. And so likewise today, our circumstances are an expired litmus test. They're not going to give us an accurate reading as to whether we've been prioritizing God's glory and his kingdom and his church or not. So in our reflections, we're not to look to our circumstances and draw deductions from them. But we are to reflect. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In our reflection, we're to think, am I worried? Am I worried about what I'm going to eat? Am I worried about what I'm going to drink and what I'm going to wear? Am I worried about where I'm going to live? We're to think, have concerns for my own house usurped concerns for God's house and his glory and his kingdom? We're to think through the difficult question, do I have this someday attitude to God's house? This kind of not yet approach to building his church. What might that look like? Well, it might look like us saying, well, look, I'll give to gospel work when I've paid off the mortgage. Or I'll pray more earnestly for kingdom events when I've got some headspace, when this extension is finished. Then I'll pray. Or the thought that we have maybe perhaps, you know, once I've got enough for a deposit, then I'll be a bit more open about my faith at work. I wouldn't want to jeopardize the opportunity of a promotion because I'm open about my faith. Not until I've got enough for a deposit. Do we have a someday attitude to God's house? Now, of course, it's important to say that's not to say that getting extensions, getting the roof repaired, getting mortgages paid off, saving for a deposit are bad things. They're not necessarily indicative of wrong priorities. After all, we all think it's important to have shelter somewhere and somewhere to live. But the question we're being called to think through is my house more important to me than God's house? How would we tell? Well, here are a few diagnostic questions to go away and think through. They might work for you, they might not work for you, but see what you make of them. When you think of your neighbours, what is your predominant line of thinking? Do you find yourself mostly thinking, I'd love to have my house done up like theirs? I wonder if we could extend like they've extended? Or is our predominant line of thinking, what could we do to share the gospel with them? What could we do to try and introduce them to Christ? I think if it's the first predominant line of thinking, I think we're probably resembling these Jews. Or here's another diagnostic. Again, it might work for you, it might not work for you, but see what you think. Have a think. How do you think about your house or your flat or wherever you live? Do you see it purely as a place for your own comfort? Or do you see it as a resource to be used for God's glory wherever possible? Now again, that diagnostic question might not work for everybody. But in any case, we want to give careful thought to our ways, to weigh up for ourselves which is more important to us. God's house, his church, his kingdom and his glory, or my house and my comfort and safety. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Now, the wonderful news is that where we find ourselves resembling these Jews and having wrong priorities, forgiveness is available. These Jews faced covenant curses for their wrong priorities. But if we confess our sin and trust in Christ, well, he takes all of our curse and penalty that we deserve for neglecting his glory. Our record gets white clean and we have no punishment to face. We become reconciled with God. And God is only too happy to forgive us and to help us change. So we're called to reflect. But then also we're called to act. And we're going to look briefly at verses 12 to 15. You see, I'm sure the Jews hearing this from the lips of Haggai didn't enjoy hearing God's criticism of them. You could imagine how they might have been tempted inside, tempted to want to argue back perhaps, tempted to sulk or to ignore God. But wonderfully, and to their credit, they take God's rebuke on the chin and they reprioritize. They say, look, we got this wrong. Our houses, our comfort can wait. Let's get on with building God's house for his glory. Just have a look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Or halfway through verse 14. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. It was a wonderful change. Those feelings of contentment at having a roof over their heads turned to feelings of discontentment as they thought about the gaping hole in the roof of the temple and the shame that brought on God. You might say that they became righteously bothered that God's house was still unfinished. And those feelings spurred them into action. They begin to do what God says. So one morning they go up together into the hills. They saw down some trees. They carry them back down and they bring them to the temple and they get to work. A wonderfully positive response to God's complaint. And to encourage them in their obedience, God gives them a message. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Quite the contrast to before, isn't it? Remember what God had said when they had been disobedient? I called for a drought. What you brought home, I blew away. But now he says, I am with you. How encouraging for those Jews to know that they weren't laboring by themselves, but that God was working alongside them, helping them and sustaining them with his presence. And God calls us likewise to be like these Jews in their obedience. Whether we've had wrong priorities and we need to reprioritize, or we've had right priorities and we just need to persist in that, we're called to act and to get to work and to live out the priority of building God's house for his glory. What does that look like? Well, it looks like prayer, praying for the building up of God's church, praying that folk would come to faith, that believers would be strengthened in faith, that we all might continue as believers in God's new temple. It might look like investing our resources into the building up of God's church. It'll certainly look like living distinctly for Christ, being godly and faithful in the mundane. I think often we underestimate just how powerful that is when in the mundane things of everyday life we live with integrity and godliness. But really, we are shining like stars when we live like that. A key work in the building up of God's house. And then wherever we have opportunity to speak of him so that his church might be built and established. And to encourage us in our obedience, just like those Jews in the time of Haggai, where we have those right priorities and act on them, Christ promises to be with us. Jesus says, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words to us this evening. We thank you for your new temple, the church that you are building, that you are invested in, that you long to see finished. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you include us in that building work. We pray that that would be our number one priority in our lives, that we would long to see you glorified as your church is built up and established. Please help us. Please help us in our reflection. Please help us in our activity to that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.